So today we are not going to talk about Passover, even though today is traditionally known as Shabbat Hagadol, the Great Sabbath, the Great Shabbat, which every week comes before Pesach, before Passover. I know I'm touching my face a lot. Get over it. It's okay. I sanitized my hands before. I can't help it. Sorry. My face is the itchiest place on my entire body. I know for y'all it is too. When they said, you can't touch your face, we all acted like five-year-olds, and we're like, this is the very thing I want to touch. So we're not talking about Passover this week in the sense that the Passover story is there for you to read. We should have been reading it already for the last couple weeks, preparing for Passover. We have the Seder. Whatever way you choose to celebrate Passover, we have that. We're going to do that. And on our website and on YouTube, we have a 6-lesson series on Passover with notes that actually some have fill in the blanks. That's actually a set of notes. There's 6. Intro to Passover is what it's called. Later on today after service, we will post the YouTube playlist link and also to our website where you can get the notes. So, hey, David Jones from Ruach. Hey, man. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for sharing. So we have a 6-lesson series on our website, on YouTube, dealing with Passover, all the way from the beginning, all the way through to the end, including some information on how to do the Seder. So that's available with notes. So I'm not going to go into that this year. That's from 2018. You can go back and watch that. If you're one of those, if you're somebody who's watching maybe the first time and going like, all I've ever done is Easter, but I've noticed there's some things this year that really line up with the Passover. What is Passover? If you're that person, then first of all, welcome. Go to our website, go to our YouTube. There's 6, probably almost 8 hours of Passover teaching there with notes that you can get. I want to talk about living a life worthy of deliverance. Living a life worthy of deliverance. We've said it before, and it may be shocking to some people, but the Passover, when you read the Exodus narrative, when you read the Passover story, there is one element, strong element, that sticks out to me, that jumps out to me, that is not mentioned, that is not there. Something that is absent from the Exodus narrative that we as Christians tend to apply to the Passover narrative. What is that one thing? Some of you are already typing it in the comments, I hope. That one thing is sin. Sin, the idea of sin, is completely absent from the Passover narrative. It's not there. Begin in Exodus chapter 1. Read all the way through until the people come out through the river, through the sea, and come to the other side, the Song of Miriam, the Song of Moses. You will not see sin mentioned anywhere. I don't think it's there one time. And yet as believers, as Christians, as Messianics, believers in Messiah, we say and we are taught that, well, the Passover lamb covers from sin and covers from... And that's an imagery that we put on Passover based on some verses in the New Testament. And yet, the original Passover was not about sin at all. Well, why is that? Well, I want to... Something I came across this week, I thought about, is let's ask ourselves, who is being delivered during the first Passover, the first Pesach? Who is being passed over, right? Who's being protected? It's the children of Israel and those who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Particularly, though, the Hebrews, right? The Hebrew children. That's what the setup for Exodus is all about. Moshe was a Hebrew. He went to his brothers, the elders of the Hebrews, etc. You see this language throughout the beginning of the Exodus story. This is focused on the Hebrews. Now, were there some Egyptians, Perizzites, Canaanites, Jebusites? Yes. But the story is focused on the Hebrews. Now, who are these Hebrews, and where did they come from? If the Passover, original Passover, is not dealing with sin, What? How do we put Yeshua and how when we the way we celebrate Passover together with this original Passover? How do we make them connect? And how the New Testament writers connect them? If we go back to the beginning of the Hebrew, technically, story, we go back to Bereshit 12, to Genesis chapter 12, and we meet a man that we know a lot about. Chapter 12, verse 1, then Adonai said to Avram, get out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Avram went, just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Avram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Avram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the people that they acquired in Haran, and they left to go to the land of Canaan. And they entered the land of Canaan. And Avram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as Moreh's big tree. The Canaanites were in the land then. Then Adonai appeared to Avram and said, I will give this land to your seed. So there he built an altar to Adonai who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the mountain east of Beth-El and erected his tent with Beth-El to the west and Ai to the east. And he built an altar to Hashem and called on the name of Adonai. Now what we have is this idea we've covered a lot in the Genesis series we've been working through, which we'll pick up in hopefully next week. Get to the Gospels in a couple weeks, I'm hoping. The thing that happens here is that we've seen this thing happen from Genesis, from the beginning of Genesis, from the Gan Eden, where God calls a man out from among a people and says, now I am going to call you out. You're going to be born again, in a sense. You're going to be born out of that kingdom into my kingdom, the way I want things done. You are then going to be my representative to the rest of the people that you were called from. That is the circuitous route that continues to happen throughout Scripture. Adam is called out. Noah is called out. Avram here is called out. And we know Avram as some would say the first Hebrew because he crossed over. There's all kind of discussion on that. It's good. But what we have here, even in Avram's life, is we don't see an issue of sin like we do in the Brit Hadashah. We don't see this idea of you have to be, Avram, saved from sin in order to be my representative, in order to be my people, the one that I chose. So it's an interesting thing. Does Avram make mistakes? Absolutely. Does God rebuke Avram for the mistakes that he made? Very rarely, if ever. Go back and read it. It's good homework. So what happens, how do we relate Passover dealing with sin to the idea of the original Passover? What I want to propose to you is that those in Egypt at the time of the Exodus were already the covenant people of God. Now, they had been in slavery, but that slavery had nothing to do with sin. They were the covenant people of God already because of Abraham's choice to turn from what we would call sin, the way of the world, in verse 1, when God tells him to come out from your people, come out from your father's house, come out from the place where you know everything. By the way, Abraham's father was an idolater, made idols, right? He was an idol manufacturer. Avram comes out from those things, turns his back on those ways, and turns his face towards the ways of God. If that's not the picture of Teshuvah, and coming out of what we would call sin, which is really disloyalty to the covenant of God, what we would come out of that, that is what Abraham's doing. He's coming out of this life of sin, this life of opposition to the ways of God. He's coming into God's governmental system and the way that he wants to establish his ruling, reigning presence on the earth. For Abraham to become a representative of God on the earth, just like for Adam to, Abraham has to, in that process, turn away from anything that is not God. In that process, Abraham has to deal with sin. He has to deal with disloyalty to the covenant of God. He has to deal with ways that oppose God's ways. In that process, for him to become Father Abraham. And so that sin process, that coming out of sin, we tend to think of it, and I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us think about it as kind of Western Christians, as a really individual thing. Your sin, your personal sin. We get a little different flavor of that in the Tanakh because it's about national loyalty and disloyalty. Now, there are individuals make up the nation, right? So there still is a personal, individual aspect to it. But we see Avram basically breaking in to citizenship in the kingdom, and we see these prophecies over and over in Avram's life. We're not going to read all of them, but where God continually talks about your seed, those after you, showing that because of Avram's decision and ability to turn away from what he knew, away from the systems that he knew, away from the reigning and ruling systems, the tree of Da'at, the Etz Da'at, tree of knowledge of good and evil that he knew in his wisdom, and turning to the wisdom of Hashem. And Abraham's early journey is really rocky, really rocky. The sages say 10 tests that he faced. He stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life 10 times in his early walk with God. And he chooses life. And when he does not choose life, he learns from it and he moves on. So Avram opens this door out of the world system, out of sin and death, and he opens into this kingdom of life. In chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, the promises are reinstated. After Lot separated himself from him, Adonai said to Avram, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, to the north, south, east, and west. For all the land you are looking at, I will give to you and your seed forever. I will make your seed like the dust of the earth, so that no one could count the dust of the earth. Then your seed your seed could also be counted. Get up, walk about the land, its length and its width, for I will give it to you." So Avram moved his tent from place to place and came and dwelt by Mamre's large trees there, which are in Hebron, and there built an altar to Adonai. So we see this promise continuing over and over to Abraham about your seed. So when we reach Exodus chapter 1, we're going to read from Exodus chapter 3. When we reach Exodus chapter 1, God is already has a people, okay? They are just in captivity. They're in captivity under Pharaoh. We read Exodus 3, 1 through 9. We'll read this. Verse 1, "Now Moshe was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. So he led the flock to the furthest end of the wilderness, coming to the mountain of God, Horeb," which is also Mount Sinai. Verse 2, "Then the angel of Adonai appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. So he looked and saw the burning bush with fire, yet it was not consumed. So Moses thought, I will go now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When Adonai saw that he turned to look, he called him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moshe, Moshe.' And he answered, 'Hineni,' 'Here I am.'" Which is the same thing that Avram answers in certain parts of his journey. Verse 5, "Then he said, 'Come no closer, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" Kodesh, Admat Kodesh. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov." So Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then Adonai said, I have surely seen, here we go. I have surely seen the affliction of who? My people. Not of the Egyptians, not of the Perizzites, not of the Canaanites, not of the Amorites, not of the Jebusites, not of the Kenizzites. My people. Who are my people? This is Abraham's seed. I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their slave masters, for I know their pains. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now behold, verse 9, the cry of B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, has come to me. Moreover, I have seen the oppressions that the Egyptians have afflicted on them. So God says, I've seen the affliction of my people. My people. And he uses a really interesting word. The word that he uses in verse 7. He says, I have seen the cry, or heard the cry. And that word is tza'aka. That's a Q. The tza'aka. This is an awesome word. You should look this word up and see where else it appears in Scripture. One of the places it appears is when we're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people were being oppressed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And says that their cry reached the heavens. Their za'aka reached the heavens. This za'aka is a special cry. It's not a weeping. It's not a in that sense. This is a cry of the oppressed. This is a cry of oppression. And it's one that especially rings the ears of Hashem. It is the cry that comes from a people when they are minimized, when they are oppressed, when they are unable to function in His likeness, when freedom is taken away, when they cannot decide where they're going, when they're going, how they're going, but when they are told when to go, where to go, how to go. You can and you can't. When they are not allowed to live in the freedom that comes from taking their command and taking the voice and taking their direction from Hashem, from Adonai Tzavaot, when they don't have the freedom to obey the laws of the heavens and the kingdom of heaven, there is an oppression. When they are afflicted, when they are beaten, when they are in slavery, there is an oppression there. And out of that oppression comes this za'aka, this cry. When they're minimized, when they're told that they're less than what they know they've been created for, there is a cry that comes out to heaven. It may include tears. It may include yelling and screaming. It may include physical attributes. It may include a physical expression, laying out on the ground. It may include jumping up and down, lifting hands. It may include being angry. It may include all these kinds of things. How the za'aka is expressed is not the point. And this is something that's really, really important. Like we talked about in worship, like we talked about with the Pesach Seder, how many times in our lives do we think, and we've talked about this, kind of one of my soapbox things. How many have ever been in a spirit-filled congregation, right? You've been in a charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, whatever you want to call it. Here we call it interdenominational. My friend Colin in the UK, they have free churches. They call them free churches. Interdenominational, same thing. How many times have you been at an altar, right? And the Spirit is moving. Yes, I'm doing air quotes. No, I'm not being critical. I'm just, you'll understand. And someone says, just receive. And have any of you ever had the question, well, how do I do that? Exactly. So So sometimes we're coached in how to receive, right? In the altar service. Well, you put your hands like this. I want everybody to put your hands like this, and I want you to just receive. And what happens sometimes is you get a warm fuzzy, and that's okay. Or like this, and surrender. Or maybe you have to squeeze really tight. I haven't done this in a while. Maybe you have to squeeze. Have faith. Believe. Well, what does that look like? Does it mean squinching my eyes really tight? Does it mean tensing my body up really tight? Do I have to physically sweat? Like, what does God want from me in order to give me what you say he's trying to give me? How do I unlock this thing? And so how many times in our own lives, well-meaning, I'm not throwing shade, I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, I know this is all well-meaning, but how many times do we think that unlocking what God has for us, whether it be blessing, healing, deliverance, is a matter of a physical action? If we would do some ancient study, we would do some ancient Bible reading, we would see that when the prophet was battling the other prophets, how did he jeer them? Oh, dance harder. To try to evoke a response from your God. Was he sleeping? Maybe he's using the facilities. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's away on vacation. Dance harder. Because see, it's an old idea. But our God doesn't work that way because we don't believe in magic. And this is not witchcraft. This cry, just because you cry tears doesn't mean you're crying the cry of Zedekiah. Just because you fast doesn't mean you're crying the cry of Zedekiah. It's not a physical thing. It may express itself in physical ways, but this is not about crying tears or lifting hands or laying on the floor. It's not a posture physically. It may express a posture or come out as a posture. But the cry, the Zedekiah, is something so deep. It's something that comes from the innards, from the very depths of who we are. Hopelessness. God tells Moshe, my people who come from Avram, my people, I've heard their Zedekiah. Exodus 19, I know we're moving ahead in the story, but I told you we weren't talking about Passover specifically. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, in the third month after Bnei Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, that same day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. They traveled from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp in the wilderness. Israel camped there right in front of the mountain. And Moshe went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain, saying, this is the house of Yaakov, and tell Bnei Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people. For all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Bnei Israel. A couple things in here I want to just point out really quickly before we move on. Repeatedly through the rest of the narrative, through the rest of the Torah, and even to the prophets, we see Hashem constantly reminding the nation of Israel about this particular exodus. That I carried you out on eagle's wings. That I carried you out. I brought you out with a strong hand. That don't forget that I, Hashem, am the one who rescued you from the bondage of Pharaoh, from Egypt. Over and over and over, God reminds them of this great deliverance. And verses 4 and 5... I think are really pivotal when you read them together. You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The remembrance of deliverance. the first thing I want you to really hear this morning is that we all, during this Passover season, during this COVID-19 thing, but more so after, because this will pass. COVID-19 will pass. The pandemic will pass. Things may not be like we know as normal, but they'll get back to some sense of, you know, equilibrium, some sense of normalcy. But we need to remember our deliverance. You need to be reminded of your deliverance. The reason why Hashem says this over and over and over, I feel like, is because he understands human psychology. He understands that we all need to be reminded of our deliverance. See, Father Abraham was the one who turned from sin, who turned from the other ways, the other kingdom, who turned from the other tree and chose to eat of the tree of the life of the tree of life. So when God births this nation Israel out of Mitzrayim, when he births them in the Exodus, they have the heritage of Father Abraham. We, on the other hand, not so much. So what did God have to do for us in order to get us into the kingdom? What did we have to deal with first? The same thing I would argue that Avram had to deal with in Genesis 12. Through Yeshua, our Messiah, God is dealing with the same issue that Avram had to deal with in Genesis 12 verse 1 when God said, get out from your father's house, your father's idolatry, from all the things that you've known. Turn away from sin. Turn away from the other kingdom. And while in Christianity, and most of us have been raised that way, sin seems to be this overarching, overwhelming, cosmic entity that almost rivals God in its power. Now, that's a strong statement, but I want you to think about it. Think about how we think about sin. Sin seems to be this, it's the antithesis of God, an affront to God, and a power. We wouldn't say this out loud, but I think many people equate it this way, almost equal to God. Yet we don't see that anywhere else. Sin is in my estimation, and you can disagree, and some of you, most of you probably will, and that's okay. Just give you something to think about. If sin is something we're born with, and we have no choice, we have no free will, then God is a sadomasochist, and it's a sick game that he's playing. My opinion. If you want to log off, Shabbat Shalom. But what if sin is exactly what Abraham experienced? What if sin is seeing the ways of this world, the ways of a fallen creation? Not even a fallen creation, but in a creation that chooses to use their own wisdom in how to reign and rule, instead of a creation that looks to Hashem, the tree of life, the Etz Chaim, for its way to reign and rule with him. And sin is simply a matter of saying, I see God's ways, but I am not going to do that. I'm going to be loyal to this other way, to my own way. That's in essence what sin is. In a way, sin is all about what you choose to do. It's really that simple. Now, do we have a side that leans away from Hashem? Absolutely. We have a flesh. We have a carnality. We have a Yetzer Hara, Jewish tradition would call it. But we also have a Yetzer Hatov, a good inclination. How would you say that? Well, tell me this. Right now, during this pandemic, how is it that atheists and people that refuse or reject God are reaching out and feeding hungry children? Now, one of the traditional Christian ways of dealing with this would be say, well, they're so sin-sick, they're so sin-deprived, They're just that warped. They're so sin sick that they're doing good deeds. We have two sides to us. Now, this is not to get off into the whole origin of sin debate and all of that, because that's a much longer discussion. But Yeshua, what Paul will later call the last Adam, the second man or the last Adam, took Avram's journey and turned it up to 11. In every way, the scripture tells us, he was tested as we, yet without sin or without disloyalty. Did Yeshua not see the two systems operating? Paul, I think, would call these the spirits of the air, the Lord of the air. These two systems that operating in the world, one loyal to and following the ways of Hashem, and one seeking their own desires. Etz Chaim, Etz Da'at. It's the garden story. It's all the garden story. And so what does Yeshua do? Why is Yeshua, in our understanding, Messiah? Because Yeshua was able to be loyal to the King of the universe in every way, in every test, in every possible imaginable scenario. He was able to remain faithful and loyal. And so we thought Avram was awesome, and Avram was awesome because of the changes that he made and the way he turned away from his old way and learned the ways of the kingdom of God. Again, Yeshua takes that and cranks it to 11. And he is the one who once for all lived a completely loyal, faithful life. Thus, when we come to Hashem through Yeshua, we're like the seed of Abraham. Now we're the seed of Messiah. He dealt with the sin that was the turning away. One more Tanakh reference, Torah reference, and then we'll get into some New Testament as we move on a little bit. I said those two verses need to be read back to back. Verse 4, remember your deliverance. Ladies and gentlemen listening, remember your deliverance. You maybe have not have been set free from a physical bondage. Maybe you have been. Baruch Hashem if you have. Remember your deliverance from the law of sin and death. Remember your deliverance from the paro, the Pharaoh of sin and death. You were not under its power anymore. But then we have verse 5. In Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, now then, so we remember our deliverance, and that's great, but deliverance is God's business. Deliverance is God's business. What did Israel, what did the Hebrews do in the Exodus? They received God's deliverance. How did they receive God's deliverance? They did stuff. Some of you need to receive God's healing. Change your diet. Some of you need to receive healing for heart issues. Lose some weight. Stay away from the fats and the sugars. Some of you need to be healed of diabetes. Change your diet. Some of you need a touch in your body, a blessing. Stop smoking. How do you receive your healing? Can God touch you supernaturally? Absolutely. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Absolutely. But isn't it as much God? Isn't it as much a miracle if we use the wisdom of God and allow His wisdom to be a tool for our better? Some of you need a touch in your marriage. Stop being a jerk. You need a touch in your family. Start loving on your kids, listening to them, spending time with them. Some of your kids may be running wild. Maybe it's time for the belt or the paddle or a good old-fashioned switch. Some of you need to receive an answer from God, and yet you don't need to receive anything as much as you need to start acting on what you know. Remember your deliverance and start living a life worthy of that deliverance. The Hebrews received deliverance because they were faithful to paint the blood on the doorposts. They received deliverance by walking physically out of Egypt. They received deliverance by moving, by doing, by being faithful, by being obedient. They received deliverance. Deliverance is God's business. We can't deliver ourselves. Just like the Israelites could not deliver themselves, but they had to act in accordance with the deliverance that was going before them. How many of us have vitamins, supplements, medicines sitting in our cabinet that are guaranteed to work for us and they just sit there? How good is life-saving medication in a bottle? You take supplements, you're not healing, you're not doing that. The supplements are doing it, but you have to take them in order for them to do some good. We can't receive things from God by osmosis. We are an active partner in every step of the way. The deliverance is God's. Only He can do that. But if we don't get up off of our spiritual butts and move with Him, we stay in the same mess we've always been in. That brings me to verse 5. Of chapter 19 of Exodus. Now then, since you've been delivered, since I carried you out on eagle's wings, now then, if you listen closely to my voice and shamar my covenant, guard my covenant, then you will be my treasured possession. From among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2. You are to take care to do the whole mitzvah that I'm commanding you today, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Adonai swore to your fathers. Verse 2, the money verse. You are to remember all the way that Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, to test you, and know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His mitzvot or not. John 3:16, we all know it. We don't read it much in Messianic circles, in Torah observant circles, sadly. For Hashem so loved the world, creation, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, so neither should we. God did not send Yeshua to condemn the world, so stop using Him to condemn the world. God's intention was not for Yeshua to condemn. So stop it. So stop doing it in His name. Because by condemning, you are going against the very character of the name that you say that you honor above all names. oh, John 3:16, oh. But when John 3:17, oh, well, you know, that's... Not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, might be delivered, might be exodused through him. Let me just rant on this for a little bit. This last week in Louisiana, good old Louisiana, I love this state. I was born and raised here. I'll probably stay here the rest of my life. But Louisiana has a really tragic record of being the bottom of every good list and the top of every bad list. Exhibit COVID-19. A preacher was summoned in South Louisiana for having church services and going against the governor's recommendations. A pastor in Florida was arrested for not stopping congregations. I don't want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is our response to that. Let me give you my opinion, because that's what everybody else is online. My opinion is, I don't have a stinking opinion. My second opinion is, neither should you. What does that mean? Well, because you see, we're being divided now. Here's... The adversarial forces to the kingdom of God, Satan, demonic forces, the spiritual adversaries, however you want to think about that, they don't need to do a whole lot. Because as my youth pastor used to say, Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. Listen, folks, we don't need an adversarial force to come and pull us apart. We do a good enough job of that all on our own. So a couple of pastors run into the law because they're defying the governor and the president's, not laws, but suggestions, their advisement, right? So one camp says, they're coming to take our freedom. This is where the end starts. And the other camp says, they're idiots for gathering anyway. They should be listening to the officials. And then we use Bible verses, and we use them like mortars on a battlefield. And we, boink, we throw a mortar, a Bible verse. Oh, well, this, submit yourselves to the authorities. And then we throw another, somebody grabs a pineapple, and, whew, another Bible verse. Well, this one verse says this. Oh, yeah, but I'll see your one verse, and I'll give you my one verse. Can I give you my advice? Keep your mouth shut. And that's not what I want to say. This gets me so fired up, I want to... Keep your mouth shut. We've got too many opinions. Nobody knows what to listen to. We're divided. We don't need an enemy to divide us. We're dividing ourselves. We would all do better, instead of keeping our nose in Facebook, to put our nose in this book and let it be the mirror to our souls. Let the Word of God work in you, the character of Messiah. That's fine. Have an opinion. Talk about it amongst your family and your friends. But when you use your opinion to divide the kingdom, you are the adversary. You have become Hasatan. When you use your opinion to rip one brother from another, to rip mother from son and father from daughter and pastor from congregation, you have become Hasatan. Let's let God be God. Those pastors that ran in with the law, Why don't you just believe that they're following their heart and following God, and let's believe the best about them. Let's believe their truest intentions and pray for them. And if you disagree with them with respect and humility and love and prayer. Because we're on the same team. Somebody needs that memo. Or maybe the whole kingdom needs that memo. Hey, we're on the same team. We all want to end up being told, well done, good and faithful servant, in the end. We're all on the same team. We don't have a building full of people in here, but I don't wish bad on those that do, because we're all together. Gosh, the kingdom of God needs to remember how to be decent human beings. Please understand my heart. Have an opinion, great, that's fine. Talk about it, whatever. I'm not trying to shut down and censor speech. What I'm saying is use some wisdom. Whatever is good and holy and right, think on these things. We don't need any more help tearing each other apart. Using Scripture to condemn. Using Scripture as a... Sometimes it's a blanket bombing. Sometimes it's a sniper shot. You know the snipers. You know what I'm talking about. Those people on Facebook who only pop up just to troll and just to be that person. Some little smart aleck comment that they want to make and use a verse to justify something they've ripped completely out of context. You know, the snipers. Unseen. They just kind of pop up. Keyboard warriors. Why? What, you getting your rocks off on that? Is that how you amuse yourself during quarantine? It's sick. It's sick. And I'm calling it out. God sent his son not to condemn, but that the world might be saved, delivered through him. First Peter 2, 9 through 14. One of my favorite passages for so many years. You are a royal people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you remember what God told the nation of Israel? You'll be my treasured ones. What is Peter quoting? He's quoting the Exodus passage we read. So that we spend so much time on the first part of the verse that we forget to read the so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, lo ami, not my people. That's a quote from the prophets. I'm looking at Kyle to tell me what the reference is. Hosea, thank you. Go read in Hosea. Once you were lo ami, not my people, but now you are God's chosen people. You are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. This is straight from Hosea. Loved ones, verse 11, I urge you as strangers and sojourners to keep away from fleshly cravings that war against the soul. You see what Peter's doing here? Kepha's saying, you've been delivered, so now live a life worthy of that deliverance. There's an old preaching mantra that, man, causes the church to just shout. And it goes something like this. You may not have been delivered from much. You may not have come from where I've come from. But in the Pentecostal church, the amount of praise has direct link to the amount that you've been delivered from. And Peter is saying, you have been given a great deliverance. Don't forget your deliverance. But because that deliverance is so great, keep keep away from fleshly cravings that war against your soul. Personal kedusha. If you know you've got a weakness somewhere, stay away from it. Verse 12, keep your conduct honorable among the nations. Yours may send Gentiles, mine does too, but it's nations. Then while they speak against you as evildoers, they may, from noticing your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. For the Lord's sake. I love this phrase. I've come to love this phrase. For the Lord's sake. What does that mean? For his reputation. For his reputation. Listen, guys. Peter is saying, look, if for any other reason, for the reputation of the one who delivered you. I keep Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2 in your head while we read through these. Keep Exodus 19 in your head while we read through these. For the Lord's sake, submit yourselves to every human authority, whether to king as supreme or governor sent by him for the punishment of those who do evil and the praise of those who do good. It's going to leave that there. Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a corpus on unity and freedom and being living a life worthy of the deliverance we've received. Chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespass and sin. At that time, you walked in the way of this world. Trespass and sin equals walking in the way of this world. In conformity to the ruler of the dominion of the air, to the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. You see, Paul in Ephesians 2:1 ties sin not to some cosmic inner genetic force, but to loyalty and disloyalty. This is New Testament, folks. Verse 3, we too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. Me as an autonomous human being, what I desire, what my flesh and what my mind desires. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others, but God was rich in mercy. See 1 Peter 2. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. Remember your deliverance. You are alive in Messiah. Shake yourself. Wake yourself up. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. To show in the Olam Haba, the world to come, the age to come, the measureless richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not based on deeds so that no one may boast. And that's where we stop. Let's read the next verse. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds. Wait, but I just thought it said, we're not. These two verses contradict each other? No. These two verses are Exodus 19, 4 and 5. Do you see that? Paul is saying, you, Messiah Yeshua, there's such a great deliverance. You were saved by grace, immeasurable mercy. Because of his goodness and kindness, he sent Yeshua to be Avram for us, to pave the way into the kingdom, to break open the gates out of disloyalty into full loyalty. We know what that looks like now to Hashem. And he offered us that same path, that same life. So that in the ages to come, we can show his richness and his grace. It is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Remember how I carried you out on eagle's wings, Exodus 19, right? For we are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds, Exodus 19, 5. Be careful to do all the things that I've told you. Then you will be my treasured possession. Do you see? For good deeds which God prepared beforehand so we might walk in them. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of Hashem, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. With complete humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love. Verse 2. I could have just read that and said, Shabbat Shalom. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Ruach in the bond of shalom, in the bond of wholeness. What is the unity of the Ruach? Well, I'm going to give you my slant on it. I mean, I have this right. This is the way I look at it. Making every area to keep the unity, the Spirit of God, the character of God. His Spirit is his character. So let's read it like this. Making every effort to keep the unity of the character of God in the bond of shalom. A lot of people are saying, well, the Spirit told me this and the Spirit told me that, and I've got a prophecy and I've got a word. Well, the Spirit told me to rebuke that you said, that you said you were in the Spirit. The Spirit told me to rebuke you, but you said you... But there's all the noise. You know what we're not focusing on? Keeping the unity of his character. We're not focused on making sure that we all come together to make him look good. When I'm quiet like this, know that there's stuff I want to say that I don't know how to say. We're not focused on how to make him look good. There is one body and one character, verse 4. Just as you also were called in the hope of your calling, one Hashem, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given in keeping with the measure of Messiah's gift. The children of Israel in Exodus were the children of Israel. They were given that grace because of Avram's measure of faith. Philippians 1:27. Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the good news, the Besorah, the gospel of Messiah. Then, whether I come to see you and are absent, or I hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the good news. This is all about preserving Messiah's reputation and the Father's through him. First Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For you know how, as a father with his own children, we exhorted and encouraged and urged each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We need to be reminded that we've been delivered. We've been delivered from the law of sin and death to the law of liberty. And that deliverance, that reminder that I carried you out on eagle's wings, I delivered you with a mighty hand, that reminder should humble us and put us back into perspective that this thing is not about our reputation. It's not about me making a name for myself. So what if people are listening in 4 or 5 different countries? So what? If in Canada and in Kenya and the UK and Israel and everywhere else you're hearing my voice, we're not working together to preserve his reputation, who cares? If my voice and the words that God has inspired me to speak is not causing us to come together in one mind, one faith, one baptism, Hashem over all, to preserve and to protect and to spread His kingdom, the kingdom of God, His reputation, then what use is it? Might I quote the often misquoted prophet? It's as filthy rags. It's like menstrual rags. That's what Isaiah says. Are we walking worthy of the manner of our calling, of our deliverance? Are we? I'm not saying are you, because I don't know about you, and you're out of my jurisdiction. You're Hashem's jurisdiction. Are we together? Are we working worthy, walking worthy of our calling? Are we walking worthy of the deliverance, the awesome, the grip of sin, the bondage? Do you remember? Do you remember your Zaakah? Do you remember when your soul cried out for salvation? Do you remember when your soul cried out to Jesus, whatever name you used, to Yeshua, for Him to deliver you from this bondage, from being oppressed? The stuff we talked about at the beginning of this message, now almost an hour ago. Do you remember that back an hour ago when we talked about oppression and the minimalization and the things that cause you not to be able to live in the freedom that God designed you for? Do you remember when you called out of your heart that Zaakah and God heard? There's many that have said, well, this year and this pandemic and all this, this is Passover in a modern sense. And there's been the proclamation that this plague will end after Pesach. May it be so. The question for me, though, is not so much about Pesach. Because, again, deliverance is God's. We'll be obedient whatever God says to do. My question is, what comes after Pesach? What comes after? If this Passover is a Pesach, and it has to do with this pandemic, what comes after Pesach in the biblical narrative? You got to do something quickly, immediately, so fast that their bread didn't have time to rise. See, for me, Chag HaMatzah, unleavened bread, is, I enjoy this. I don't even know if this is offensive. I enjoy it more than Passover. Because Passover, we celebrate what God did. Chag HaMatzah, I get to be involved. Immediately, quickly, moving. Moving where? To the streets of glory. Where'd the children of Israel move to? The wilderness. Excited? The wilderness. Where Deuteronomy 8:2 told us, I've kept you here these 40 years. To humble you and prove you and see whether it is in your heart to keep the commandments of God. Now, who is he talking to? Again, he's talking to his people. This is not the nations that he's wondering about, like, oh, I'm just starting off with a group of people that have never known anything about Adonai Tzavaot. This is just people that I've introduced myself to for the first time. No, they may have been in Egypt for a long time, but they have a heritage that comes from Avram through Yosef. They know the stories of Yosef. They know the Abrahamic faith. They understand Yahwism. They understand they know their culture. They know their Hebrews. God is talking to a people that are His, and He's saying, I'm testing you to see if you're going to stick with me, if you're going to walk and live a life worthy of your deliverance. So what if this is a Passover? What comes next? The kingdom of God, the people of God, the church, the messianic assembly. If this is a Passover, I'm not saying it is because I don't know. If this is like it was in the days of the Exodus, what comes next, ladies and gentlemen, is not glory. Glory is actually a long way away. What comes next is a wilderness. And the Spirit of God, as he said to the children in Exodus, may be asking us or telling us the same thing, Deuteronomy 8:2. I'm going to leave you in this wilderness to see if you're going to be loyal, if you're going to be faithful. The prophets and the New Testament tells us that everything that can be shaken will be shaken before that great day of the Lord. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Just because we call ourselves his and because he calls us his doesn't mean we're safe. Doesn't mean we've made it yet. I think there's a verse that says something like, he that endures to the end will find salvation. Oh, Yeshua said that. Oh. Well, you know, I mean, we only believe some of what he says anyway. Revelation 3, six more verses, and we'll close. To the angel of Messiah's community in Sardis write, this says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your deeds, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains that was about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard. Remember your deliverance. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But still, you have a few people in Sardis who have not stained their clothes. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. See, what I love about the words in Revelation is that there's no room for fluff. Not they'll be clothed in white because I am worthy. They'll be clothed in white because they are worthy. Oh, well, I can't think of myself as worthy. I'm just some sin sick, you know, I'm just nothing. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one who overcomes thus will be dressed in white clothes. I will never blot his name from the book of life, and will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying to Messiah's communities. I'm done. I urge you, wherever you are, to consider how we better, as the kingdom, walk worthy of our calling. How do we as a kingdom give credence to and handle so carefully the reputation of Messiah and the reputation of Hashem through Messiah that we've been given? I said a couple weeks ago, people won't know who God is unless we show them. We are not God, but he called us as his representatives. What are we showing them? What are we showing government leaders? What are we showing our neighbors? What are we showing our kids who God is? How do we do that? I just have to go back to the biblical model. For me, it starts in your home. It starts in your home. Does your spouse, do your children, are they inspired to follow Hashem because of the reputation you're giving him? It's hard because they really know you. They really see it all. Are we inspired to follow Hashem by the people that we're around? Some of you have Messianic or Hebrew Roots communities, fellowships. It starts there. I'm not going to affect the president's decisions. I pray that God will, and I believe that God will. I'm not going to affect my governor's decisions. I pray that God will lead him with his wisdom. Probably won't even affect my city, my parish's officials' decisions. But while the world is going crazy, can we be the order in the chaos? Can we be the shalom? Maybe you don't affect anything. Maybe it's not about affecting anything. Maybe it's about being the calm when people need it most. Maybe it's about being the love and the light without an agenda, in complete humility, as Paul encouraged us. Humility and love. I pray that you all stay safe. Use wisdom. Speak less. Pray more. You may say, well, you talk a lot. Yeah, this is the one day of a week where I talk this much. Pray about how you can be order in the midst of the chaos. Sometimes that may even mean I just don't add to the chaos. I don't have an answer. At least I'm not going to go putting out something there that may cause up dissension. Again, thank you for everybody. I can't say it enough for joining us, for making this live stream what it is, for sharing it, for hosting watch parties, whatever those are, and however that works. To our local family, please know that we miss you tremendously. We can't wait to hug your neck, see your smiling face, hear your voice, eat together, hear you laugh. We miss that so very, very much. And we can't wait to be back with you together. For those of you online, wherever you may be, whatever time it is, thank you guys. I pray you have a restful rest of of Shabbat. I know among all things, this probably sounds really trite and really inconsequential right now, but it means a lot for us just to remind you to pray for how you might support what OAM is trying to expand to do. I know people's lives are being lost, and so asking for donations seems out of place, maybe. I feel that awkwardness, believe me. But we are going to come out of this. And when we get to the other side, we want to be ready for the awakening that God is beginning. See, God's going to deliver some people through this thing, whether this is a Passover thing or whether this is not. There's going to be a deliverance that happens through this. People that have done Easter their whole lives, maybe for the first time ever, are going to do Passover. They're going to begin reading about Shabbat. They're going to begin reading the Torah. We want to be ready to welcome those people and to give them a landing place that we didn't have when we started. So while it may seem trite and inconsequential, forgive me if it is, please be in prayer about that, and we appreciate it. Father, we bless you for everyone watching, the sweet souls, the husbands and wives, the widowers, the children, the teenagers. God, I pray for our teenagers. Right now, their worlds are turned upside down. Friends, some that are graduating and maybe the most pivotal year of their life is being upended. And Father, I pray that you speak to our teenagers. They are not the leadership of the future. They are the leadership today. Give them a greater wisdom than their parents have, than we have. Let them speak words of calm and wisdom. Let them hear from your voice. They are our remnant. They are our preservation. We've preserved a spot for them, Father, but it's time for them to step into the place where they belong. And we listen to them and we hear them and we respect what you're speaking through them. So speak to our teenagers. I pray that you protect those that are dealing with this virus physically. For everyone laying in a hospital bed this morning, Everyone at home wondering if they're going to get better. Father, we pray, we plead for your healing touch. I believe, Father, that you can heal in an instant from anywhere with no help from any person. And we call on the God of creation through the name of Yeshua Messiah to bring healing to those not in our nation but all over the world that are being oppressed by this virus. We pray for the doctors, nurses, physician's assistants, receptionists, pharmacists, firefighters, police, National Guard, all of the emergency services that are needed during this time. Father, keep them safe. Keep a hedge about them. Protect the ones who protect us. We pray for our government leaders, president and his team, governors, mayors, councils, that you would lead them in wisdom, Father. Let them have the wisdom of keeping people together, drawing people together, that we would come out of this stronger, more unified than the way we went in. Father, we pray for your glory and your reputation to be revealed through this time. I'm not going to make any declarations, Father, about what this is or what time or any. I want to sit back and quietly hear your voice and watch your hand move and be able to move when you say to move. I don't want to be talking when you say it's time to move. I want to be listening. I don't want to be expounding about all the mysteries of what this time means and using scripture to proof text it. I don't want to be flapping my gums whenever you say it's time to go. I want to be listening in the quiet to hear what you would have us to do. I pray your safety and your peace, your shalom, your wholeness on everyone watching by live stream today. We bless you and we love you and we thank you. Through Yeshua our Messiah, the precious deliverance that he purchased, let us walk and live a life worthy of our deliverance.